Well, I want to welcome you to the engine room tonight, and we're starting a new series called Oasis, Living Water for a Thirsty World. And the message is called The God Who Comes Looking. The God Who Comes Looking. You know, there are people all around us carrying invisible buckets that you may not see. They smile in meetings, sit beside us at school events or ball games, serve us coffee, post happy pictures online. They laugh in public, but privately, they're still wondering this question: why does my life still feel empty? Some are thirsty for love, peace, forgiveness, purpose, and some are thirsty to be free from shame of their past. Some are just longing to find some kind of lasting hope that is real. You know what? Some are thirsty and they don't even know what they're thirsty for. They don't even realize they're thirsty. Every broken relationship, every addiction is often just thirst with a different name. Every frantic chase for success or validation, every endless pursuit of approval, every sleepless night, every attempt to numb the pain is often just the soul crying out for what we call living water. And the tragedy is that most people spend their entire lives trying to satisfy spiritual thirst with physical things that just don't work. And so here's the big idea tonight that I want you to wrap your mind, your heart around. Jesus crosses every barrier to pursue thirsty souls. Write that down, because you don't want to forget this. Jesus crosses every barrier to pursue thirsty souls. So in John 4, we're going to meet a woman carrying a massive jar in the heat of the day, but Jesus knows that really she's carrying shame, she's carrying loneliness, disappointment, and spiritual thirst. And what strikes me is that Jesus does not wait in the synagogue for thirsty people to come to him. Did you hear that? Jesus does not wait in the synagogue for thirsty people to come to him. No, he goes looking. That's our God. He's the God who comes looking. And he came looking for Adam in the garden. He came looking for Moses in the wilderness. He came looking for Zacchaeus in a tree. He came looking for Saul on a road to Damascus. And thank Jesus that he came looking for me. And you know, Jesus came looking for you too. And so the first point I want to make tonight is Jesus crosses boundaries. Write that down. Number one, Jesus crosses boundaries. We're going to look at John 4, beginning in verse 1 through 9. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus crosses boundaries. So John opens up by telling us that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus' fame and his ministry was gaining more disciples than John the Baptist. And so now the spotlight is shifting, and John the Baptist's ministry is decreasing, and Jesus' ministry is increasing exactly as John the Baptist said it would. Remember what he said in John 3? He must increase, but I must decrease. So now the Pharisees, the religious establishment, is watching, and Jesus' fame is growing, and his hour, though, has not come. So he moves according to God's divine timing, not to public pressure. And then John clarifies something, that Jesus himself did not baptize his own disciples, but his disciples baptized those. And John, if you'll continue as you read, you'll see that John is all about precision. And by the way, it's probably because he was there watching all this. He's probably the one disciple that didn't go to town. You see, Jesus' primary mission was to reveal the Father. And perhaps this idea of Jesus not baptizing his own disciples prevented people from saying, "Oh, I was baptized by Jesus himself." You think about the same problem that we saw in Corinth. "I am a follower of Apollos. I am a follower of Paul." Jesus said, "No, you disciples baptize." So Jesus leaves Judea and he heads to Galilee. In verse 4 it says, now he had to go through Samaria. So Jesus is in Judea. He moves north. Samaria lies in between. But most Jews would cross the Jordan and walk miles out of the way through Perea and cross back over just to avoid walking through the region of Samaria. And this was not because of geography. This was because of racism and prejudice. There were centuries of radical religious and social hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. After the Assyrian conquest about 800 years before, foreigners intermarried with Israelites who were in the land of the Samaritans, and the Samaritans became ethnically mixed and religiously mixed with these foreigners. They accepted only the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, that was it, and they worshiped on Mount Gerizim rather than in Jerusalem. So Jews viewed them as compromised half-breeds and heretics. And that's putting it nicely. The Samaritans hated the Jews because of their arrogance. And so, verse 4 again. Notice now it says, he had to go through Samaria. Jesus had to go through Samaria, not because geography demanded it, not because it was just a travel route, but it was God's divine appointment for Jesus to break down barriers. Jesus knew that there was a thirsty woman at a well and that he had to go. And then it says in verse 6 that Jesus was tired. And that matters, because this is one of the clearest glimpses of Jesus' humanity. Fully God, fully man. The creator of water, think about this, the creator of water sat beside a well thirsty. The one who gives rest was weary. The one who made this woman asked her for a drink. And John then says something that you should pay attention to. It was noon. Now, what does that mean? It's the hottest part of the day. Women normally came early in the morning or late in the evening to get water. So this woman was likely coming at noon because she was avoiding the crowd, the whispers, the stares, and the shame, because she was most likely ostracized from her own community. Then Jesus does the unthinkable. He speaks to her. So how is that unthinkable? I want you to catch this. Jesus crossed a racial barrier. Jews talking to Samaritans did not happen. A gender barrier, a rabbi, a male rabbi, well, there's only male rabbis in the Jewish faith, and then speaks to a woman. A moral barrier, the Holy Savior speaks to a sinful woman. There's a social barrier, a respected teacher to a social outcast, to maybe the most ostracized person in that community. And then there's a religious barrier. Jerusalem worship to Mount Gerizim worship. So he even crossed ceremonial barriers, because just by asking for a drink from a woman, from her own vessel, broke all Jewish customs. Now, Jesus did not break the law of God, by the way. He did not. He just shattered the traditions of men. We got to ask ourselves this, and I hope you do ask this. What traditions of men do we have that aren't really from Scripture that need to be shattered? And so, he crossed holiness towards sinfulness, justice towards mercy, life into death, and the grave to bring us life. Do you see how many barriers Jesus crossed just for us? Jesus will cross any distance to reach a thirsty soul. How about you? Will you do that? Will you? And church, if Jesus crossed barriers to reach us, why do we expect lost people to cross barriers to reach us? Why do we expect them to walk into our buildings, learn our songs, learn our culture, learn our language, and somehow find Jesus without us going to them? We talk about the way of Jesus. Well, the way of Jesus is we go to where the people are. And that's why we go to schools. That's why we go to neighborhoods. That's why we go to ball fields. That's the whole idea of Oasis, is that we are taking the church and the love of Jesus and the message of Jesus, and we're going into places like Porch Fest with all of these quote-unquote sinners who are maybe are beer drinking, beer fest, I've heard all kinds of things, you know, weed fest, all these, and this is, by the way, for Christians around here, which makes me really struggle, because it just tells me that you don't understand the way of Jesus. We go because Jesus went. You know, a little over a year ago, I went to Mission Umbale in Uganda. And I can tell you, crossing barriers starts long before you ever preach a sermon. I was going there to train pastors. The plane trip alone was brutal. And I was sitting not too far away from Warren Moore, which made it all the more hard. Long flights. Delays, exhaustion. Then we land in Entebbe, and immediately I knew something. We were not in Georgia anymore. The heat just hits you. The smog, honestly, just you could feel it burn your lungs. Young Ugandan soldiers in their early 20s, both male and female, are walking around with submachine guns and AK-47s. So we drove from Entebbe to Kampala, and the traffic barely moved, and all you could do is, your eyes are burning from all of the pollution, and all you see is millions of people standing around in these shanty places, these, all around. Cars everywhere, people everywhere, these little motorbikes everywhere, noise everywhere. And then finally, as we got out of Kampala, we got on the dirt roads and there's dust. And everything screamed, you are out of your comfort zone. And before we ever got to Mbale, we stopped in the city of Jinja for a 2 days pastor's conference. I remember walking into the hotel feeling 50 million miles away from Noonan. Different language, different smells, different sounds, different rhythms. But then I met those pastors and those pastors' wives. Because we were there to train them to preach the word, to shepherd their people, how to love their wives, and how to lead their homes as pastors. Their wives were in breakout sessions, learning how to walk beside their husband in ministry. And I watched these pastors, these Ugandan pastors who did not speak our language, did not eat the same food, did not see the same things. I saw their hunger for God's word. I saw their hunger to take the gospel back to their people. And I remember thinking, if all that we had done was strengthen just those pastors in Jinja for gospel ministry, it would have been worth all the expense, every mile, all the flight, the dusty roads, the smog, and every barrier crossed. Church, the gospel is worth crossing barriers for. We can't sit inside our little cocoon of comfort and hope the world walks in and says, tell me how to be saved. No, we go. We cross barriers. We move towards broken people. Had lunch today with Kevin Krigline. And typically when I go to lunch somewhere, I don't do this for show. Just do it because God put it on my heart. I always ask our server, how can I pray for you? And typically they will say something, and she was so nice and so professional. And when I asked her that, I mean, it looked like she saw Frankenstein. And she's like, I'm good. And she wasn't rude, she was just like, I'm good. There was some kind of spiritual bondage that I felt. But I just, as she was walking, I go, well, can I just pray for you anyway? She's like, okay, yeah, do your thing. So we got back in Kevin's truck and we prayed and we did our thing. Not because we're awesome, but because she needs Christ. She needs Christ. Jesus crosses every barrier to pursue thirsty souls, but crossing boundaries is not enough. You could be close to someone and never deal with what is really wrong in their lives. Jesus does not just cross boundaries. Listen, he exposes thirst. Let's look here at verse 10 of John 4. Number two, if you're taking notes, Jesus exposes thirst. Number one, Jesus crosses barriers. Number two, Jesus exposes thirst. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock? So what I love about Jesus is that he shifts the conversation. She asks for water. Jesus starts talking about thirst. She's standing there with a jar. Jesus is speaking to her soul. She's thinking physical. Jesus is thinking spiritual. She thinks, this man sounds strange. Jesus is thinking, this woman is dying inside and she needs life. Jesus says this, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, what a statement. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, what does that mean? Here's what Jesus is saying. Look up here. Here's what Jesus is saying. You are talking to the gift. You are talking to salvation, to grace, to the one who has come to save you. I'm offering you salvation, fresh water, living water, flowing water, clean water, not stagnant, decrepit religion in a cistern, not empty ritual, not dead traditions, not another empty well. And Jacob's well was deep, but it could not reach her soul. See, every earthly well runs dry. Remember this. Every earthly well runs dry. Religion can teach behavior and still leave you thirsty. Success can distract you. Money can entertain you. Relationships can comfort you. Pleasure can numb you. Approval can intoxicate you. And yet, you still wind up being thirsty. People in Noonan are thirsty. The businessman, the exhausted mother, the teenager scrolling at 2 a.m., the addict, the wealthy, the poor, church members. And hear me, Jesus does not expose thirst to cause us shame. He exposes thirst to satisfy our need, and he shines the light on the wound so that he can heal it. Jesus crosses every barrier to pursue thirsty souls. And now Jesus moves from diagnosis to invitation. Number three, Jesus offers living water. Let's look at verse 13. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So Jesus doesn't merely diagnose the problem. He offers the cure. Look up here. Whoever drinks the water I give, that's exclusive. He's not talking about religion. He's not talking about morality or obeying the Ten Commandments or trying to adhere to the Mosaic law. He's not talking about church attendance. He's not talking about politics or self-help or therapy alone. Jesus offers himself. He's saying, if you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. And when Jesus says living water, this woman would have understood something that most of us in here have no idea. In the ancient world, there were two types of waters, stagnant water and living water. Living water was a phrase, a thing. We've had so many worship songs about living water and that we have lost the cultural significance. Stagnant water sat in cisterns, collected rainwater, still water, murky water, stale water, sometimes filled with dirt, contaminations, insects. But if that was your only source of water, you survived on it. You figured out a way, but you never really preferred that water. And then there was living water, fresh, cold, moving water, flowing from a spring, running over rocks in a stream, clear, clean, refreshing, life-giving. And Jesus says to the woman, "Everything that this world offers you is stagnant and contaminated. Relationships, money, pleasure, religion, success, they can all feel refreshing for a moment, but they always wind up stagnating." But Jesus says, "What I offer does not get contaminated. What I offer is alive. What I offer moves. What I offer refreshes. What I offer gives life." In the Old Testament, this imagery is massive. God called himself the spring of living water. Jeremiah 2:13. "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of" what? "Living water." So when Jesus says, "I give living water," he's claiming the identity of God, and I promise you that this lady knew that. He's saying, "I'm the source. Forgiveness comes through me. Peace comes through me. Life comes through me." And then Jesus says this, "This water becomes a spring," not a bucket, not external, not temporary, "a spring within you, an overflowing source within." the Holy Spirit living in you. See, Jesus doesn't just meet our needs. He changes our nature. We go from being stagnant with no water source, no hope, and then he changes us by creating within us a spring of living water that never, ever runs dry, if only we would just appropriate that truth every day of our lives. It's interesting because she came to the well ashamed, but she left proclaiming. You'll see this more as we study this. She came empty, but later on, she left overflowing. And church, there are thirsty people all around us, people in our schools. That's why we do Bless Our Schools. We don't do Bless Our Schools to do Bless Our Schools. We do Bless Our Schools to bring living water to people who need it. Teachers, faculty members, staff, teenagers. This Sunday, we're going to shoot a video. Why? So we can shoot a video? No, so that we can send a message that there is hope and there are people who love you and care for you. We talk about Oasis. Man, let me tell you, there's all kinds of things we could be doing. But it's like, if we could mobilize our people and truly see Porch Fest as a means to bring the living water of Jesus to people, why on earth would we not do that? And you know what? We go, we cross barriers, and we expose the thirst with truth, and with grace. And we offer living water. Not politics, not religion, not church culture. We offer Jesus. The God who came looking for you now sends you to look for them.